Good morning, church. How you doing? We're in this series on Matthew, and we're in a family service, so thanks for joining us this morning. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're going to dive right in. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your device, please turn with me. You want to open our Bibles. Anybody excited about opening your Bibles this morning? Yeah, you're good? Awesome. Hey, we're going to be in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, give an illustration about how Jesus came to this moment. He sat down. And when he sat down, it's this image of a rabbi sitting and about to speak. We do the little opposite, right? Everybody leaned in because they trusted what the rabbi was about to share. Is that rain or is that the air? Is it seriously rain? Hey, praise God. That's like prophetic or something. Like rain. Let's go. You guys ready for some rain? Let it rain on us, right? The word has something for us. This is so cool. It's so loud. If you're not here in the room, it's like intense. I think my window's down too. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But for us to hear this message today and what Jesus is going to deal with, I think the root of what Jesus deal with, I want to give another picture, an analogy to help us receive this. And so for that, I need a dad. Is there a dad in the room that also trust me? So you have to be a dad and you have to trust me. So there's two things to be a part of this. Anybody? Any dads? No? No? That's really sad, all right? So if you're just joining our church, most people don't trust me, apparently. Dad, right here. Give it up. Ian. You're going to go back to the step right here, and we're going to just sit up for this analogy. Now he's thinking twice about what he just said, that he trusts me. We're just going to put some splash zone stuff out to get ready for this. Safety, eyewear is important, so he's got some goggles. Put those on. You want those on. Just to be ready. If you're sitting to the right, sorry about this. Aaron, you put your wife in the right in the splash zone. That's awesome. Okay, so... So I'm going to throw something to you, okay, and you trust me. Okay, cool. So, brave. Okay, so I'm going to throw it. You're going to catch it, all right? You've caught this before at least once or twice in your life, I'm sure. You know, not something maybe you want to catch, but you've caught them, I'm sure. Are you ready? All right, kids in the room, you got to give some encouragement to this guy. He needs some positive encouragement. You ready? Okay, let me, I got to get it out of the case, protective casing that I have here, because I had, you know, protective casing so it wouldn't explode. Are you ready? Okay, you good. All right. You got to catch it, right? You trust me? Okay, all right. He's not very convincing of the trust thing. Okay, ready? Here we go. You ready? Okay, good. Catch that egg. Yes! Touchdown! That's what you say in America, right? You got it. Praise God. He got it. Caught the egg. Check if it's boiled. Do you trust me? It's boiled. Okay. That's yours, mate. That's the reward. You get to eat breakfast. Breakfast. That's awesome, right? See? You should trust me more, people. That wasn't too bad. It wasn't so bad, was it, Ian? It wasn't bad. Right. Praise God. All right. So that was, we would have done a trust fall, but we don't have insurance for that, so I, you know, went with the egg. But Jesus is about to teach a message, and a lot of it relates back to this idea of trust, and it's a core thing for us all to contemplate, and if you miss it, or you've read through this before, it's an easy one to miss, because there's a lot of illustrations Jesus gives with this message, but he's going after us as a people that are leaning in and are hungry and listening. Picture this, the rabbi sat down to teach this message. And he taught the best, most amazing, most important message, the sermon, illustrations, everything that we're ever gonna hear, other than his life lived out, the greatest sermon ever preached. And at the end, he lands on this, a caution, a warning to us, an encouragement, and then he outlines our calling. Three things, he gives us a warning, then he gives us encouragement to live out a certain way. And then he gives us our calling, the outline of our calling. And so he starts with this. 7 verse 12 goes like this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. To land the sermon, he starts with the golden rule. Verse 13, he goes into this illustration. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These are heavy, heavy words. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Then he transitions, he goes on to say something new, but also the same. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Sound familiar? A message we've heard many times, but listen to the context of it. And the rain fell, praise God. And the floods came, not so cool. And the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28, we get a context of looking at this moment from the outside, and says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The things that they would just read off. Jesus is not just reading this off a manuscript. Jesus is teaching these things from an authoritative place because, right, he is the living word. Jesus is landing the place on this sermon, and he just gave us the stinging call out. Before he got to this landing point, he calls out judgment. He calls us out on being a people who do not judge. And then he gives us this call up in verse 7 through 11 as a people of prayer. This is what we should do, be a people dependent on prayer and people that do not give up. He frames for us how God can be rightly viewed as a good father who does not leave us alone and in need, but rather he answers and hears our prayers. Chapter 7, if we take a step back, we haven't read the landing point, but already Jesus is setting up this picture and this narrative of who you can really trust and who you should depend on. And Jesus launches into the ending of an amazing message to those who are listening and hungry, those that are leaning in with, like I said, a warning first, a warning. And he starts the warning, you could say, with this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now we've heard this, and some of you parents have said this already 1,000 times on your way to church, right? Like we have this long van, which we're blessed with, and sometimes it feels like it's a long way back there, but I can hear everything. Just in my case, my kids are listening, and I see everything. It's a great invention that they came out with. It's called the rear view mirror, right? And so I look back, and I can see my kids doing stuff, and the thing that comes out of my mouth most often, and I'm sure parents can relate in the room, is that how you really want to be treated? Is that how you want me to treat you? Is that how you want your brother to treat you? Anybody? No, just me? Yeah? No, you relate, right? Right? Is that, do you want them to do that to you? Right? Like, I said that yesterday on our drive for about an hour, and I didn't say it for the whole hour, but I definitely said it multiple times. And there's something about this statement that I just want to pause on, because we've heard this, and I think if you've heard it before, do unto others as you have them do unto you, that we hear it and we go, oh, that's so sweet. Thank you, Jesus. That's a great parenting tip, right? You're like, thank you, Jesus. That's really good. That's a sweet word. But if you're hearing this and you're really hearing it, then you hear it with the weight of what I call almost like there's a tinge of the fear of God in this statement. Okay, and I'll give you an illustration, like the same illustration. While I'm driving and my boys hear me say, not just hear the drone of my voice, which they usually hear, like, oh, Dad's talking again. No, but when they really hear me, it's usually when I look in the mirror and I catch them in the back doing something they know is wrong, right? So I lock eyes with them. And then I say it to them, they hear it like, is that really how you want to be treated? Right, with a bit of fear and a tinge of like, oh, wait, whoa. Whoa, do I want somebody to treat me like this? And there's this sitting up straight moment that happens that I hope, right? I don't want us to really like be like, oh, you know, God is this dad figure that wants to come down on his kids all the time. That's not it at all. But there is a part of this statement that should make us sit up straight and go, oh, hang on a minute, there's power in these words. This is a powerful statement for us all to listen to. That we should treat others as we want to be treated. And if we would go out into our circles of life, we'd say, hey, we want others around us to treat us a certain way. Well, how is it? Probably how God wanted us to treat others, right? How he's instructed us for the last three chapters of Matthew, his whole sermon about how we should live as kingdom citizens, how we should treat others. He's giving us examples. And now he's saying, okay, now treat people that way. But with this in mind, treat them as you want to be treated. And if we would go out into the circles of life and look at all the areas where that fits, right? As you go out, the farthest you're going to go, and really the closest you're going to go is, this is how we want God to treat us, and this is how we want to do life, right? As God has already treated us by giving his son Jesus and laying down his life for us and sacrificing for us, Jesus is saying to you and I, this, treat others as I have treated you. And when you hear it like that, ooh, it comes a little hard, doesn't it? Because if I'm looking in the mirror and I'm talking to my kids, and I say it like, and I won't do this while I'm driving, but if I cross my arms and say, how do you want me to treat you? Right? It comes with a little more authority. And my boys go, oh. That's the connotation and the tone that this is coming out. And I think sometimes we hear it like this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the rest of what I'm about to say comes with this connotation that Jesus is saying, hey, sit up. Let's get serious. Let's get real about your life. Verse 13 goes like this, very seriously. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those are serious words. Many are coming around and listening to the rabbi and they're leaning in, and Jesus is getting straight to the point. Yo, this is not going to be easy. Jesus brings laser clarity to a huge question that people are going to be asking for hopefully all time, right? Is there really just one way? Jesus is saying there's a narrow way. It's by one thing, one person. It is him. There's one way. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is that one way. And anytime you've mentioned that you're a Christian in any world that's not surrounded by other Christians, you know that that comes then with some weight and you get a little bit of like, oh, you're one of them people. Why? Because what you're saying is that you believe there's one way. And the world says, no, there's got to be multiple ways. Come on. There's got to be all kinds of ways to get to heaven and come to an afterlife that's going to be good. And there's more than one way to live life. Come on, take it easy. But here's Jesus' words, cutting through and giving us the answer. Actually, there's only one way. It's narrow, and it's going to be hard. Since the beginning, there's only ever been one way. You might say, is that a New Testament thing, Bryce? No, there's only ever been one way. Jesus prophesied it to Eve at the garden. Jesus, you're going to see Jesus as you look for him through the Old Testament and go read it again. But there was a setup for Jesus to arrive, and there was this need for us to be holy, to come into God's presence, and sin cut us off from his presence. So there was only ever one way to be in his presence, and that was to be holy, and we need to be holy. We need to become holy, and Jesus is the answer to that, the gap. And in the gap, God gave a strategy, a plan, which was a sacrificial lamb to be killed, and the blood that was shed meant that we could enter into that tent and we could be not holy, but we could be in that moment covered with the blood for just a little bit of time for us to then ask for forgiveness for our sins. And so that was the setup for Jesus to come and bring redemption to all mankind. And with bated breath, like everybody anticipated for a very long time, what was that answer? And when Jesus showed up on the scene and he's preaching this message, he's saying, hey, it's narrow. There's one way. He didn't say in this part, it's me, but he's pointing to himself. There's one way. And the psalmist David writes in the Old Testament here, he's saying this, Psalm 15:1, he testifies to this, that Lord, who may dwell in your secret tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? And the answer is right there, that no one unless they're holy. Like only holiness can be in your presence. David is looking at himself and looking at God and looking at his holy mountain and looking at his holy presence, and he's saying, who can enter? Who could ever be right enough to go into your presence? It's this big order. It's impossible. And so this impossible thing is presented as Jesus says, there's a narrow way, there's one way. What Jesus did was impossible for us and only possible through him. As we've already said, God gave his only son that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he elaborates on what that life means. When he says one way leads to life and the other leads to destruction, he elaborates in saying that there is just one way, but understand that the other way you can take leads to destruction. What does he mean? Destruction is present tense and future. Okay, so he's talking about your destruction, your life outside of trusting God with it can lead to destruction if you take that wide road. And presently, it's your life, the journey. It's going to be easy and comfortable if you take that wide road. If you take the one that leads to life, it's going to be narrow and hard presently. He's also talking about future tense. So the future tense, if you take the wide path, what does it lead to? It leads to what the Bible describes as hell, destruction, eternity in that place. That's where that wide road goes. The narrow road leads to this amazing place, heaven. But it was impossible for us to do that, to get ourselves to heaven. Right? It's super hard. So what Jesus says is a narrow road, right? There's only one way. He's pointing to himself and saying, I can lead you to this place. And it's impossible outside of me, but possible in me. What did Jesus do? He was the perfect one, perfect sacrifice, and he made it possible for all of us to enter into eternity. And so we're grateful, we're thankful. We just sang about that, right? Thank you, Jesus. But if we go our own way and we don't trust Jesus, our life could end up in destruction. That wide road looks like, I want what I want and I'm going to get it. That's that wide road. I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to create my own guiding principles for life. I'm going to ignore the Bible. I'm going to ignore what Jesus is saying about how life should be led and the Sermon on the Mount had guiding principles for kingdom living. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to build my own way because I trust myself. I don't know if I trust that. So Jesus is getting to the meat of this and really asking us, like, look at your life right now. Look at the things that you lean on, the things that you do. What do you trust? Who do you trust? And if your mind goes to you and you're thinking about your journey in your life right now and all the decisions that go with it, you're saying, man, this is hard, Bryce. It's hard to discern as you go on this journey. And it is, right? As you, if you've journeyed with God any length of time, you know discerning what is right and wrong as you go down that path is part of that hard, narrow journey. One of the things that the Bible talks about discerning his path for us is, and Proverbs talks about having a wise counsel, like going to people. Most of us do this. We live by this, right? If you have a hard decision to make, you're not sure if it's God's direction for your life or just something you feel is good. You're like, okay, let me ask some people I trust. There's that word again. Who do I trust with my life? Who do I trust that's already made good decisions? So you go to that wise counselor, you look up to them. Well, Jesus speaks to this. He's like, okay, if that's the process, like, I want to give you this warning. And apparently this is really important for all of us believers and followers of Jesus, this warning. He says, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the next portion of what Jesus shares is this warning of like, who are you looking up to? And this group of people is described, you know, by different things. The ones that are not trusting God, those that have gone their own way, the ravenous wolves, the ones he's, you know, cautioning us towards. And they're described as people that have done prophecy and they've cast out demons. We're going to hear that later on. But he says, this group of people, they've done these things and you think you can trust them because of this. Notice Jesus doesn't say those things are wrong. Actually, he says those are things to look up to. Those are great things. He doesn't look down on them. He says they're worth looking up to. You look up to those things and you say, wow. Think about some people that have done that, who wowed the people that Jesus is talking to. One is John the Baptist, right? The question around him, is he a prophet? Who else? Well, Jesus himself, right? Isn't the question flying around like, who is this guy? Like, is he a prophet? Is he a good teacher? Like, what is he? Right? We don't know how to categorize him, but what is he doing? Casting out demons, healing people. He's prophesying. He's sharing God's word very authoritatively, right? So he's a prophet. They're looking up to him. And so Jesus is actually warning us to look very carefully at the people that we hold up so high, that do the things that we look up to, and he's saying, be very careful as you seek wise counsel, as you discern what's good, as you're navigating through this hard journey of following Jesus, be careful who you trust. And he points to this, he points to fruit. How can we navigate, like, who we look up to? How do we really know then what it is that we should look up to? How do we surround ourselves with people that we should journey through this life with? And he says, we look at what is produced in those that follow Jesus. Look at the apostles and look at what they taught as the fruit. And I want to go straight to Galatians 5:22, which outlines love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These fruits are the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're wondering, like, who are the people that I should really trust? Who are the people I should have in my life that are going to encourage and be good, discerning people in my life? You should look at their life. And this is different from judgment, right? We just heard from Aaron last week, powerful message. Don't judge. That's not it. But I love this powerful statement that he unlocked. He said, it's in brokenness. Like the brokenness that we get and understanding that we can come alongside other people who are struggling. It's a compassion thing. Like as we see people going through something, we look at people's life and you say, and you're measuring, like, is there fruit in their life? Here's one thing that I know works if you really want to measure fruit, and that is get close. If I don't get close with people, and this is our tendency, we see somebody struggling. We have somebody in our world, in our life, that's going through a season in their life and it's hard. And maybe we say they're lacking fruit, right? Maybe they're struggling with anger. Maybe they're depressed. And you're saying, wow. And what we tend to do as believers, and I've seen it in this community as well, is we step back and we separate ourselves. But God's calling to us as people is to actually draw near in those times. And even in those times where you're going through a season, I dare to say, if you're a follower of Jesus and it's hard, when somebody gets near you and under the layer or layers of hard things that are going to be coming out of you because you're going through something, right? They're going to see joy. They're going to see love. They're going to see peace. They're going to see those things at the core of it. And so I encourage you, church, like as we talk about this, to be a people that enter in as opposed to separating yourself. If you're saying, hey, there's no fruit in that person's life, I would expect then you've spent hours listening to them where you can actually say that. There's no part of this warning that says, hey, become a Pharisee, sitting on the outside looking in. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, it is easier to find guides, someone to tell you what to do, than someone to be with you in a discerning, prayerful companionship as you work it out yourself. This is what spiritual direction is. But that is what we would all want if you're going through something. Amen? Someone to come alongside you, sit with you, listen to you, and discern with you what is right. And Jesus with this warning of saying, hey, you should have these people around you and this is what they should look like. They should bear much fruit. I don't know that many of us are stuck with people long enough through their stuff to know if there's any fruit there in their lives. I'm challenging myself right now to say, hey, there might be people I've like separated and pushed away because and there was just so much going on in their life. It was a little bit crazy, you know? And so I can do that. It's easier for me to do life with them just out there doing their thing. And I don't see Jesus, though, calling me to an easy life. The challenge is to step in and do the hard stuff. And Jesus states there's a narrow path and we need to be careful who we listen to, but here's the key, who we trust. And I love this, Matthew 7:22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice those words, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, this moment right here, Lord, Lord, is a surprising connotation. That somebody's come into Jesus' presence and they feel the separation, right? And they're going, Lord, Lord, what was wrong? That's what you're reading. When you hear that, when Jesus says, Lord, Lord, like that, that's the picture he's giving. That there's someone coming into Jesus' presence at the end of it all, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, look what I did for you, because there's a distance. They don't know what's going on because they missed it. And instead of drawing near, they did good things. Instead of building a foundation, they just did good stuff. Instead of building a relationship with Jesus, an intimate, personal relationship, trusting God with their life, they just did good stuff. Doesn't that sound a lot like building your house on the sand? Building your house on the sand could be just another way of saying, hey, you just go ahead and do good things with your life, but don't do the hard work of building on a rock. We were just at the beach, and my boys, we did this. We built a house in the sand, built a castle, as you do when you go to the beach, right? And then some of my harder working, maybe smarter working kids went and grabbed some driftwood. And they started building a little hut and securing it around the sand. And that night we came back, and high tide had come and gone. And it was kind of cool to watch them playing with this little house that had been built. Further up on the beach with sturdy material. And I was like, man, this is a great image, but I'm not going to preach them on vacation. But the castle that they had built earlier, just out of the sand that was over here near the shore, had been washed away. And it was this picture of, man, you can do great things for God. You can build a whole lot of stuff. But if you don't trust God with all of your heart and all of your life and really love him and build a relationship with him, it's all for nothing. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The problem is not the shell of the house, it is the foundation. God wants us to build a foundation. There's a picture that we get when Matthew's called into ministry that I want to read, and I want to end with this. And Luke records Matthew's calling to ministry. It goes like this. Luke 5:27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. That's Matthew. There's a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Don't get stuck. He's sitting at his tax collector's booth. Following me, and be, he says, follow me and be my disciple. Hear me and do. Be my disciple. Become like me. Jesus said to him, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He became his disciple. And Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. What is Jesus doing? He's drawing near. Near to people with a mess. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly. Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with such scum? The Pharisees trusted their religion. They trusted their good looks. They trusted the mode that they had learned, which was this, to be separated from those who have sin in their lives, to be separate from them and look like we've got it all together, because that's going to give us power and authority over those people who don't have it all together. Whereas Jesus, with all his compassion and love and all that he had to offer, went in and ate with the sinners. And he drew near to them. And he spent time with them. I dare say that the ones that trusted Jesus after that were those that were close. It is a picture of a group of people that chose to build their house on the sand and are asking why Jesus wouldn't do the same thing. So this message today from Jesus landing this sermon is a warning, because there was a group of people technically following Jesus, but not following Jesus. They weren't ready to do what he asked them to do. So are you ready to do what Jesus is asking you to do? That's a warning. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The encouragement is this, to hear and to do it. Don't just walk away without a change of heart. If you trust him with your life, he will change you and there will be fruit. And you will become a blessing to others, which is the calling of us all. Back to chapter 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Jesus is going to model the ultimate sacrifice. And even here, he's saying, take up your cross and follow me. Trust that I have put you where you need to be for such a time as this. And it starts with this, that you have a relationship with him that's built strong and firm. I think of James 1. Don't just merely hear the word, but do it. Think of Romans 2, which says, this is how we're justified, by being doers of his word. I don't know to what level you trust God today, but it does come down to this. Are you willing to trust yourself and what you can build for yourself? Are you really putting your trust in God today and living a life with everything in his hands? I put it like this, trusting God to the point of obedience is foundational work. And this often requires sacrifice, but it builds intimacy and greater trust and faith. The foundational work that God wants to do in our hearts today is you trusting him, me trusting him. Are there things in your life right now you don't trust God with it? Today we're going to hear a testimony from our youth and we're going to sing a song about this very thing. That God has changed my life. He's done this work in me. And I know that there's been things that God has touched on in your life and he's put his finger on it and said, hey, I love this. I don't want to use you to do this, or I want you to go and do this. And he touches on it and the moment like is so beautiful. It's so great. And he fills you with joy and he fills you with an unction to go do something for him. And I just want to ask you, like the where the rubber meets the road is not that moment where you feel like this is great. I could go for God and I could do it. The moment where the rubber meets the road is when you actually step out and do what he called you to do. And I would dare say this many many of us around the room today, we've been moved to compassion and love for somebody else's situation. You've been moved by the Holy Spirit to see somebody in need and we rationalize it away. I know I've been in the grocery store or I see somebody in need and I think maybe I should do this for them today. And I rationalize it away in 2 seconds, like, you know what? Somebody else will take care of that. I see somebody in need, you know, at the gas station or driving down the street and my rational mind thinks, ah, somebody else will take care of that. I might see somebody on Sunday morning hurting, maybe crying during the message or just being, you know, just heavier than normal. And I think, you know what? Maybe they need their space. I'm just going to let it go. And in me is this compassion to want to move in. And I can easily just separate myself and say, you know what? I'll just pray for them. But I hear God calling us to step it up, church. I hear God calling us to trust Him and the inner voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us to move to a next level and trust Him with this, that He wouldn't give you that word unless He expected you to do something about it, to move. Let's be a doing church. Let's be people that really trust God. I don't know what it is that God's laid on your heart or what He's doing in you and changing in you, but I pray today that He gives you the boldness to move forward into action today. And I know that He's moved these people behind me, the youth, and they're fired up today to share a song and something that I've been singing at youth and declaring because God has moved in their lives. And so they're going to sing this, and I want us to enter in, and I want God to move on our hearts and move us to change. So would you stand with me this morning? Let's worship. Let's ask God to do a full work in us today.